Good morning and greet each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here with you again. It's a special blessing to be here on Easter Sunday morning. It's especially good to be in the house of God and to worship Him today. As we think of the resurrection, we know some of what that entailed, Jesus' death, but then it was very important, but his rising again so that we could have new life is what we are here for. It's the reason we're here on this earth, and it's a reason that we can have connection with our Father. I bring you your greetings from the Kirkwood congregation, and you're welcome to come visit us there when you have the opportunity. We're about half the size, I think, of you here this morning, so has me a little bit more nervous here this morning with so many faces before me, but I trust that we can worship God together. The message I've chosen to bring this morning is about resurrection. It's about Easter. And I titled the message, The Story of Two Gardens. And you can start, we're going to start out this message here this morning. You can turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And what I've decided to look at this morning is two different gardens, starting with the first one here, known as the Garden of Eden. And we know that it was a perfect place. Perfection was there when God first created it. Man was there. And I just want to look at that and somewhat the fall of man, and then how the second garden, or the Garden of Gethsemane, how that what was done away in the Garden of Eden, some of it came back in the Garden of Gethsemane and made a path back to God. But I want to start here, first taking a look at Genesis 3. It's a very familiar account, but I want to take the time, I think, to read all of chapter 3 and just to think about what man had when man was first created and the earth was perfect, the garden here was perfect. Think of what they had and then what was taken away from them in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, and that thou shouldest commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the day of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We will stop reading there. We know the perfection of the Garden of Eden. It was a beautiful place. There was no sorrow. There was no weeds. It was beautiful. It was just better than anything we can imagine here on this earth. And we know the story here, how man was there. They were communing with God. They had this relationship with him. They could talk with him. It seemed like here God came to them in the cool of the day. I think it was probably a daily occurrence, more than likely, where God was communing with man, and they were talking together, and they were visiting, and that relationship was there. But we know what happened. We know that because of the choices of man, because of the choice of Eve, because of the choice of Adam, that separated. And there was a doing away with that. They were eventually, in the last verses there, they were driven out of this garden. They were driven out of this place where they started here on this earth. And there was something that was put in place at that point in time, a separation. And in many ways, there was a distance that came between God and man. We also know the very physical things that happened. Because of that, we have to work hard in order to get the ground to produce food. Thorns and thistles grow. Life is just more difficult. There's not that sense of perfection around us. Turn in your Bibles a while then to John chapter 19. I want to draw just a few more comparisons between these gardens after I read some of these verses here. And this is the second garden in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's where Jesus was buried. I know we're jumping in just a little bit here, but this was after Jesus was crucified. He was taken down. And John 19, verse 39, so Jesus had died, and they were getting ready to lay him in the sepulcher. And after that, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with spices also, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man laid. There they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they had laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooped down, and looked in, saw the linen cloth lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloth clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own house. But Mary stood without the sepulcher, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because thou hast taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. We'll stop reading there as well. Here we have the story, a picture in the other garden. These two gardens, as I said, the Garden of Eden is where creation was, and this is the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that there was a tomb there. It's also, I think, the larger area is where Jesus was arrested. It's where he was crucified and where he was buried. Both of these are probably gardens as we would somewhat know them. We know that the Garden of Eden had fruit trees and vegetable plants. We know that we probably picture it a little bit more like a park, but yet we know that there was fruit and vegetables there, probably not exactly as we would think of a garden, a little more of a intertwining of fruits and vegetables and nature all together. And I believe, too, that this the garden tomb, or where the tomb was also somewhat the same, because we see that there was a gardener there. He was probably taking care of the plants and trees as well. There was not a gardener there, but she assumed there was a gardener there. This was probably a working garden as well, where people could have harvested things from. The interesting thing that in both of these gardens, Jesus or God was present. We know that in the first garden, the Garden of Eden, God came walking in the cool of the day. He was present in that garden. And in the second garden, Jesus revealed himself to Mary that morning in Gethsemane. And again, Jesus was present. The presence of God was in both of these gardens. The interesting thing is that in both of these gardens, perfection died. In the first garden, human perfection died. There was something that happened. When Adam and Eve sinned, their perfection went away. They had the knowledge of good and evil. From that point on, their bodies started to decay, to go downhill. It said that eventually they would return to dust. So perfection died. Human perfection died. In the second garden here, the only perfect human after that died. It's where a perfect human died on the cross for us, so that we could have life, so that our sins could be taken away. Because of his death and resurrection, there was a renewing of, there was things that, a connection that is rebuilt between us. And because of the resurrection, so we know that a perfect human died, but then he not only stayed in the grave and in the tomb, but he rose from there. He came back. He became alive again. And in doing that, he did away, or let's just say God reversed the corruption. Now, when you think of this word corruption, it's not a word, or it's not exactly as we would use it or define it maybe today, but it's more like decay or petrification, or like if fruits or vegetables start to rot, or let's say the potato turned black with rot and corruption is actually more like the meaning, and it's not how we would use that word today. But God reversed that corruption. God reversed this decay. So as I said before, going back, corruption on this earth started in the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells us a story that when Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when Adam ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, a curse came upon the universe, and their bodies started to return to dust. And that in the resurrection, Jesus took that curse upon himself. Those thorns that God said would appear on the ground were crushed down on his head, and the King of all universe was taken down off the cross. His blood was poured out of his side, his dead body, his corpse. He was under that bond of corruption and decay until he rose from the dead. And in doing that, it was a miracle, that his body had been dead but then came forth from the tomb. We know that Mary was on her way to bring spices to, again, anoint the corrupt body, or this returning to dust corpse that was laying there. What did she find? Well, we know that she found an angel instead sitting there. In this story, the angel, so she finds an angel sitting there at the tomb, whereas in the first story, we see that there was an angel that stood outside the garden with a sword that was going to keep them out of this garden, the Garden of Eden, so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever. But here there's an angel appears again and tells her a different story. It's no longer an angel barring them from God, but an angel that is ushering in something new, a way back to God. The angel does not speak to the woman, but it says here that she turns around and goes out into the garden and finds her Savior. So here, the first garden was barred away from God, and the second one, humans were able to come back to God because of this resurrection experience. We know that she runs out of the grave there. She says, "Where have they taken him? Someone has come in and robbed the grave. Someone has taken his body, the body of this man, whose words I believe, the man who left everything to follow, that I left everything to follow, and his dead body has been taken." You know, all of us have that choice this morning too. Are we going to follow this Jesus that Mary came in contact with again here in the garden? And we can come back to him because of the resurrection, because that he is alive. He's not just dead. He's not decaying as all other mankind is. He has something much greater to offer us than any other human here on this earth. A quote that I found says, "Since you have chosen the path of suffering and death, I will meet you there at the cross and make suffering and death the way back to me. But this way leads not to an earthly place, but a heavenly one." We too have the choice. Are we going to leave all and follow? Not just for something earthly, not for something temporal, but for heavenly blessings. In the second garden, God reverses the thing of alienation. And again, it was that separation between God and his people. Mary is standing there outside the grave. She thinks that she is alone in the garden, and she is sobbing and crying. And part of what has happened to all of us is that when sin comes into our life, it alienates us from God. And we, as a fallen human people, we have no choice, but we will sin at some point in time. And so we will have this separation, this alienation from God, because we know that God is holy, God is righteous, and sin cannot enter his presence. And so there is that distance that comes between us. This community, this fellowship with God was broken down in the first Garden of Eden when they disobeyed him. As soon as sin entered the world, and into the lives of Adam and Eve, there was a separation that had to happen. We know that they were guilty. They were not, it was no longer perfection. It was no longer a beautiful place to be. They started to hide themselves. Think about that. In a perfect garden and having a perfect relationship with God, and then instantly there was this sense or this inner conviction or, yes, the sin that caused them to want to hide themselves from their Creator, to not interact with them. And there was this gap that started to happen. But we know that God searched them out there in the Garden of Eden. But yet it was never the same. And it still is not the same as it was then. But ever since the resurrection, there has been a plan or a path that we can have the Spirit of the Holy Spirit living inside us. We can go directly to God, not just through intercessors. The Lord placed the cherubim there in the Garden of Eden to keep them out of that, to keep them from having the tree of life, so that they would not live forever. In the Garden of Gethsemane here, there's something different we see that happens. Jesus looks at Mary, and he calls her by name. And it says she reaches for him, or she grabs him and starts crying the same. Just trying to find that where that was here. It says, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And he says, "Mary." And she in verse 17 it is there. It seems like she tries to reach for him, and Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." She is crying out. She realizes that it's a very emotional experience, but she realizes all that Jesus had done for her. And if you go back and you look at her earlier life and what brought her up to this point, it's a very colorful life. And it's not, Jesus has saved her and helped her in many ways. And so it's a very traumatic experience in her life. And so she reaches out to him, and she's wanting to cling to him or hold to him. And she doesn't want to lose him again, because she thought she had lost her Lord and Master. She had forsaken all to follow him. It seemed like she had been ministering to Jesus along the way, and she was even ministering to him in his death. The sin and fear that keeps us from hiding from another and hiding from God, Jesus' resurrection can turn that around. It can make us want him or desire him and want to call out to him. Later, we see that Jesus also told his disciples not to touch him. But in the death and resurrection, created a way to return to God. Because of that, we now today, as I said before, can have a direct access to God, not through intercessors. We know that the Old Testament, there was priests and there was high priests and there were sacrifices that were done in order to cover for sins, in order to atone for what mankind has done. We know that after the resurrection, that all is no longer necessary, but we can come boldly to the throne of God. And because of what Jesus has done, because of his death and then his resurrection and him going back to God and interceding on our behalf. So the reversal of the alienation. God also continues to reverse the condemnation that happened. So when Eve ate of the tree, there was condemnation. She instantly felt guilt. And we talked about that already. There was a strong disapproval from the Heavenly Father, so much that man could no longer be in his presence. There was guilt that came in their lives, and they felt that. And you and I can feel that as well today if we are not repenting of our sins. And for many years, man could not go directly to God. They had to go through a high priest. But in the resurrection garden, that changed. God made a way for us to come boldly to the throne, and we can ask for forgiveness of our sins. We can do away with that condemnation, that feeling of of heaviness, of distance from God, that condemnation that comes on our lives. In Romans 8:1 says this, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If we repent, there is no condemnation." We can live at peace. We can have joy in our lives, and that should be the Christian's experience this morning. And that's only possible because of Jesus, because of what he has done, and because of this resurrection. And that's why we rejoice this morning. But Jesus' plan, this resurrection plan, does not make us automatically free from condemnation. We still have the free will or choice. We need to be the ones who choose this morning. We can choose if we want to accept this offer. It's free. It's available to everyone and for all, to be free from guilt and follow Christ. But again, that is our choice. God has made this plan. He has worked it out, and he continues to work in the lives of people. But we have to make those decisions and choices. In the first garden, in the Garden of Eden, there was deception. We know that deception happened. And Satan is still alive and well and trying to deceive people, mankind. But through the death and resurrection, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit, his believers, or people who believe in Christ, who live for him, the Holy Spirit can work in us, and we can rise above the deception of the evil one. Deception was the tool that Satan used to get Eve to fall. It's the tool that he uses to get every one of us to fall. He tries to use it to get every one of us to fall. But because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we have the power, we have a power that is greater than our own intellect, or better than our own common sense. We can have the Holy Spirit can direct us and help us, because on our own, in our own human nature, we will fall. We will have deception. The good news is that the resurrected Christ is willing to stand for you in the presence of his Father. Jesus reversed the story of Adam. He changed the story here of Mary, and he can change the story of us, each one of you here this morning as well. Mary was not a perfect figure, as I mentioned before. She was involved. She lived a very hard life. There was just a lot of things in her life that were difficult, but yet Jesus brought her out of them, and she was willing to sacrifice and turn over her life to him and follow him. It says that when Jesus first met Mary, she had 7 demons with her, but Jesus knew her and loved her. Jesus redeemed her. Jesus chose her, and then he chose or allowed her to be one of the first people to see him after his resurrection. She told her to go tell my brothers, and Mary went and told those men, and from then on, people have been telling others of the resurrection of Jesus. The word continued to spread, and we know that it went out from there, and it continued to spread around. They had to, they even had to bribe the soldiers to come up with a story so that this story would not get out. And this morning, this resurrection story can change your life as well. Will you allow him to work in your life? The plan of salvation is complete. With the resurrection, it is complete. It is all here. It's available to everyone. What will you do with this resurrection story? Will you accept this Jesus that was crucified, that died, that rose again, that defeated death its very self, that defeated the grave? He's now standing at the right hand of God. He's there interceding on our behalf. But what we do and what we choose to do here on this life and on this earth with our life will determine where we spend eternity. You can turn your Bibles to Revelation 22. If we choose to accept Christ, if we choose to accept this resurrection, and we live a life that is endeavoring to follow after Jesus, if we choose Christ, there is a garden more beautiful than we can imagine. And I know my title says the story of two gardens, and that's the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. And I don't know if we can even compare heaven to a garden, because it's so much above and beyond what our imagination is. But we do know that in many ways it's going to have aspects of the Garden of Eden, aspects of what we're used to of gardens or parks and trees, rivers. And if we choose to follow him here on this earth, we can dwell with him for eternity there. And I want to, Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and of either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's my hope and desire this morning that each one of us that are here this morning can be gathered together with this large crowd in this final garden where the tree of life is, gathered around or in front of the throne of God, worshiping him together, worshiping our Creator, for all that he has done, for creating the earth, for dying and rising again, and giving each one of us new life because of the resurrection. In closing, a familiar song. And I'm not sure exactly what this song depicts, if it depicts the picture of the Garden of Eden, or if it's a futuristic heaven, or if it's Christ here on this earth. And it's in the garden, and I want you to just think about this in closing as I read it. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joys we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him, though the night all around me is falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. Through the voice of woe, his voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I trust that we can all have the joy of the Lord because of his resurrection here this morning. Let's kneel together for a word of prayer.